morning, what's on my heart and mind. We would continue this morning with the subject matter of choice and election. And this morning, to begin with, I'll turn to a very familiar, we open the Bible and we trust we open the scriptures by the help and grace of the Lord. Very familiar passage is found in the Ephesian letter in chapter 1. The doctrine of choice and election. We're talking about God's choosing. We're talking about God manifesting His sovereign will, His great power and authority and ability in this subject matter of demonstrating and showing forth and manifesting His sovereignty in choice and election. Election is an old doctrine. It's as old as the Bible. It's as old as time. And it's older than that in the sense, if we could use that language, which is time language and not language of eternity, but it has its origin in God. God Himself, even before the foundation of the world, the teaching. And of course, the very foundation of the teaching, the doctrine, and of course that's what a doctrine is. Doctrine is a teaching. And when the Lord blessed the Apostle Peter to preach there on the day of Pentecost, and the scripture teaches us concerning those 3,000 that were added to the church that were baptized that day and converted to the Christian faith, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that just simply means in their teaching, they continued steadfastly in their teaching. It wasn't that the apostles had a doctrine or a teaching in and of themselves. They had received it from the Lord. And they were teaching what the Lord had taught them and what they were being blessed with the gifts of the Spirit of God to be able in that particular period of time to further establish upon the bedrock of the foundation and the cornerstone of Christ Jesus of His teachings and what the Lord had laid down and given for us the teaching of His gospel church. And so the doctrine of election, the teaching of election is biblical. It's a hallmark tenet teaching. It's a very distinctive teaching. It's very distinct. It's a hallmark. It's a characteristic of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this tenet of our faith, the doctrine of election. It's all through the Bible. And of course, with what we tried to bring forth last Sunday in setting forth the foundation, and we will go back to a few things, if the Lord be our helper, this morning that I want to further expound upon. But here in the Ephesian letter in chapter 1, the scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice who the apostle is writing to. This is very important. He is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he calls these Ephesian brethren, he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. They were faithful to the doctrine, faithful to the order, faithful to the practice, faithful to the discipline of the order of the church. They were disciples of Jesus Christ, learners and followers of Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, notice the language, notice the tense, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These spiritual blessings, amen, for God's elect are a done and accomplished and completed set of blessings that were ordered, that was purposed and ordered, that were decreed in the eternal decrees of God even before the foundation of the world. And these brethren were experiencing the benefits of having been included in God's choice and election and the calling of God, that effectual call, and their regeneration, their being born of the Spirit of God. And oh, what a great blessing that it was that they had this spiritual truth, that they had this spiritual understanding of what the Lord had done. So the apostle speaks of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The elect of God are blessed in Christ Jesus. We are blessed. The people of God are blessed. All the elect are blessed in Christ Jesus. But the faithful in Christ, the disciples of Christ, those that have learned and are learning and holding fast to and having a hope in the teaching and in the doctrine of this of choice and election and all of the kinder teaching, all of the companion doctrines that go along with this subject matter, makes us further blessed while we live here on the shores of time. Now, these blessings have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he tells us, according, what is it to? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Here is a clear-cut expression, teaching, even as our article of faith says, as the hallmark, the tenet of faith, the expression of that we hold fast to, that God's word teaches that God has chosen out of the human family a definite number of individuals that are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ and will live eternally with God in glory, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. We know that the fullness and the completeness of that will be in the finality of the foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. And the finality of that is the glorification in the day of the resurrection, that all of the elect of God will stand before God with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus will say, as the Hebrew letter says, Father, I and the children which thou hast given me. So there is the very teaching that God gave Christ. He chose in Christ. So here is the teaching of choice and election, that it is God's sovereign right by his sovereign authority and power to do as he pleases. We dealt last Sunday with a few objections that some folks had in saying that it's not fair, in saying that questioning the equalness of this, as far as this doctrine and teaching of what God has done. But who can say unto God, what doest thou? Or why do you do this or that unto God? God is sovereign, and we declare His sovereignty and His full right, power, and authority to do as He pleases. And so it pleased God, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's all predicated, it's all established in and upon the finality of it. It's because of the great love of God. For God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles, that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The manner of His love. Oh, the depth, the height. It is an enduring love, an everlasting love, a love that will not end. The elect are the very objects of God's love. The elect are the apple of God's eye. So the Bible is full of the teachings that teach us and to help us to understand this wonderful and beautiful doctrine of election. Election is not a hard doctrine. Election, amen, is a love doctrine. The manifestation of God's love to a certain and definite number of people that God gave unto His Son to save before time ever began. Before God ever created, before Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That God manifested and showed forth His love toward a people all through the Scriptures. We can definitely and certainly to see this. So according as He have chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This tells us that all of this is according to God's will. It's according to God's pleasure. It teaches us that those that God loved for knew in an affectionate, in a loving way, and marked out to be saved, marked out to be delivered from out from under the curse of sin, out from under the law of sin and death. Oh, that designation, that great design of God, oh, whereby God and God alone so designated a people to be saved. But for you see, the first man that God created and made and brought forth from the dust of the ground, Adam, who is the fountainhead of the whole human family. The Scripture plainly tells us here that these that God chose and treasured in Christ, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. We understand what adoption is. Adoption is taking one out of this family and through legal means placing them into another family. The elect of God, are taken out legally and positionally out of Adam's family into the family of God, chosen and treasured in Christ Jesus with a predetermined destination in that of adoption. in the new birth. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption that cries forth from within, that new creation within God's regenerated child at that time, and says, Abba, Father. That cries forth, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of adoption. So we see that effectual work of God in the new birth. The Lord told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That is a plain teaching of the Scriptures, that one must be born again. And that is not by the will of man, by the will of the flesh, or the design of man having anything to do with it. It's by the immediate divine operation of the Spirit of God. For the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, works in unison to bring about this whole design, this whole scheme, amen, of design of a particular redemption and a particular deliverance, amen, for God's elect that He foreknew and chose and treasured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse 6 here that it's to the praise, amen, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This praises the grace of God. Amen. It's love, it's grace, it's mercy. Amen. It's meekness. Oh, yes. You know, the Lord Himself said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said to come, take my yoke upon you. He said, I am meek and lowly of heart. The Lord Jesus, amen, God manifested, God stooped, God come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm meek and lowly. You know, I heard Elder Sonny Piles say, I believe it was back, on a recording back in the 70s. He was preaching up in western North Carolina and south western Virginia, meetings up there. And on one of those appointments there, he made the statement concerning about meekness. And a lot of times folks misunderstand, meekness is not weakness. I tell you, meekness is the power and the authority and the strength to do, but with the constraint not to do. I want to tell you, Moses, the Bible teaches, was a meek man. Moses had the strength. Moses had the ability by God, amen, to do, but yet he condescended. Moses gave room many a times. Moses interceded on behalf of the children of Israel many times. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, He condescended. Meekness is having the power, the authority, the ability, but not using it. Amen. Jesus could have called legions of angels. He could have, if so, willed and desired, but that wasn't the eternal will and scheme. He was meek. He condescended not to do that. Because to carry out and to go through with the purpose of God, we need to be meek. That's not weak. I want to tell you, a person that is meek is not a weak individual. No, they are not. They are not a weak individual. It takes strength and power and authority to condescend, to step aside, to not use that power and strength and ability. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Oh, God manifested His good will toward men through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that was part of the song that the angels sang, peace on earth and good will toward men. Good will toward men. All kinds of men, Jew and Gentiles, all the elect of God, good will toward them. All that manifests of the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who having all the authority, who having the right, who having the power, to send away, to cast into an everlasting woe and misery, for the everlasting wrath of God to come down upon the sons of Adam, upon all his posterity. Oh, but yet, our Lord, meek and lowly, oh, fulfilling the desire and the will and the purpose. So all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And yes, praise his grace this morning. We need to ascribe glory to the grace of God, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. By God's grace, he hath made us accepted. Paul is telling the Ephesian brethren this, that they have been made accepted in the scheme and the purpose of God and the fulfillment of the legal and positional work, and then in regeneration by the Spirit of God and the drawing power of God that drew them and brought them unto God. Amen. By the Spirit of the Lord. You know, over there we studied there in Exodus chapter 40, where God told Moses about the choosing out of the tribe of Levi and choosing out of Aaron, that particular family of Levi. God manifested, God showed choice. God made a distinct difference between the tribes of Israel. He gave the priesthood unto the tribe of Levi. They were chosen out. And he gave the high priesthood, if you please, unto Aaron and to Eleazar, his son. And then to come down through that lineage, down through that time, through all their generations. Remember that, where we read that? Through their generations. They were marked out. But remember, they had some cousins. They had some other, there were some other sons of Levi. There were kinfolk. Yes, they were in the tribe of Levi, and they had position, and they had work to attain and to attend to, but it wasn't in the line of the high priest. And so they took upon themselves. They must have thought it wasn't fair for God to choose out Aaron. So Korah and others, and of course, you know, as the scriptures teach us, and as we went over, they persuaded 250 princes from the different tribes there of Israel to side with them. And then we understand from Numbers chapter 16 how that they came up against, in a great rebellion, they came up against Moses and against Aaron, and we know what happened unto them. There in chapter 16 of Numbers, if you'd like to turn with me. I want to go back over just a couple of things and bring out a few things that we didn't there in concerning that, in Korah's rebellion. And there were two other fellas of close kin there with him that also rose up, and others that they persuaded. Two of them would not even come out when they were summoned to come up. But I want you to notice, they had that attitude. Verse 3 tells us, they said to Moses, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." But the Lord had lifted up Moses, amen, to be the leader that he was. The Lord was lifting up and choosing out and making Aaron to draw nigh unto him. It was God's sovereign choice and election. Amen. To do so. Now notice in verse 4 of Numbers 16, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah." He spoke to this rebel and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his." The Lord. who are His. The Lord will manifest who He has made to draw nigh unto Him. The Lord will manifest His sovereign will in choice and election, that it is Aaron and his family that God has marked out for the high priesthood and not Korah and these others. Amen. This wasn't because Aaron was such a good man. This wasn't because Aaron had such great abilities. It's because, as the Bible teaches, of the choice is sovereign with God. And it's not based on anyone's ability of themselves. For by nature and in nature's darkness and in the fall of Adam's family, all are upon even kilter. All are on the same plane. All are ruined. All are wrecked. All are corrupted of the same way. And there is no good whatsoever. There is none good. No, not one. As the Bible teaches us so very plainly. You know, Psalms 14 and Psalms 53 teaches us that 100% of the human family, they became contaminated. 100% of them became 100% contaminated. All at the same time, all of Adam's posterity became altogether polluted. 100%. And it happened to every one of them at the very same time. That's very plain. You look at it and search it out. I may have mentioned that here before. Some of you may remember that. But go back and look at that. And the very essence of it is that in Adam, in his original sin, when he disobeyed God, he polluted, he contaminated his whole posterity all at one time, and they were everyone 100% vile, corrupt, and contaminated, and no good whatsoever. And that's the way God viewed and saw man in that ruined condition. And that had nothing to do whatsoever with God's sovereign choice. It was all in God. All in God before the foundation of the world. And this was all God's business right here. But Korah and many of the others tried to make it their business. They were going to change God's business. They were going to try to change God's will. They were rebels. They were rebelling against the sovereign will of God, against God's direction. And you know, Moses prayed. I want you, before I go into that, I want you to hear the language here further in verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. In other words, who has been consecrated, who has been sanctified, who has been set aside. He said the whole congregation was holy, was set aside, and could be priests and could function in that role. Now, we see and understand before this, and in religious worship and in religious activity, that heads of families were priests and did priest work. But here God is showing forth a designation among his wife, his wife that he has taken, that he has called by his name, that he has delivered out of Egypt, that he has set up, that he is going to take into a land flowing with milk and honey. But these rebels, they said of Moses, we come out of a land with milk and honey. You're not taking us to a land of milk and honey. They weren't in a land of milk and honey in Egypt. No, it wasn't. Oh, they had come under great tasks and under great burdens. But that was their summation of it. But what they were saying, but Moses says, God's going to show, God's going to manifest who are his. You know, I think of a companion expression with that. That's the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in connection with the faith of some men overthrown. And because there was the teaching that the resurrection was past. And Philemon and Hylenus had taught that the resurrection was past and had overthrown the faith of some, the Bible says. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Even though their confidence, their trust, their belief in the Lord was overthrown here in a temporal sense, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And so here, as Moses says, the Lord will show forth those that are His and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom He hath chosen. Will He cause to come near unto him? In other words, God says, him that I have chosen, I will cause him to come near unto me. He's talking about Aaron and Eleazar to come near unto God in that service of high priest that God had chosen them. But here, Korah was fighting and others were fighting against God's right and sovereignty to make sovereign choice and to choose out and to make a difference. God made a difference between Aaron as a son of the tribe of Levi, as a son of Levi. And of course, Moses calls them sons of Levi. In verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Now, he wasn't a direct son of Levi, but he was in that lineage from Levi, from the tribe of Levi. Korah these other two, and then others of the 250 princes were from other tribes that was siding with them. But Moses prayed. You know, the Lord blessed Moses and gave him wisdom. And Moses said, you know, if just some kind of common plague comes upon them, if something that the people can say, well, you know, that's not as spectacular, even though it might take their life suddenly. But Moses prayed and asked the Lord in verse 30. I want you to notice this in verse 30 of Numbers 16. But if the Lord make a new thing. In other words, something to happen that they had never saw happen before. If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that obtaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. There'll be no question about it. There'll be no question about their death. There'll be no question that judgment has come from the Lord, that the Lord indeed made choice and election, that God chose the tribe of Levi, but God chose the house of Aaron out from among the sons of Levi. Now let me ask you a question. In God choosing Aaron, Eleazar, that lineage, to be the high priest, did God do any violence toward the others of the families? Did He, in passing over them and passing them by, did God do any violence to them? Did God take away anything that they had? No, He just didn't give them something they didn't have. All right? And that was the high priesthood. But He didn't take anything away from them. He didn't make them any worse off than they were. Matter of fact, in being in that of the tribe of Levi, that in itself, and now with the priesthood and ministering around the temple work, that was an honor unto them to be able to do that and to be numbered out of the other tribes of Israel to do so. But God did no violence whatsoever unto them. But with their Adamic nature, they wanted to be the head man. They wanted to have the high power and the high authority and to be shown out and to wear that high priest garment that God had given the order and shown forth, and with the stones upon the breastplate of the shoulder of the high priest, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. They wanted to take that honor unto themselves. We read in Hebrews where Aaron did not take that honor unto himself. He was chosen of God to do so. Aaron did not fill out an application for the job. Aaron did not lobby for the job. Aaron did not try to pull any coattails or any strings to get the job to be high priest. No, it was God's sovereign choice and God's choosing to do so. I tell you that that those that are never touched by God, those that were passed over in that eternal election of grace and that designation and that design that God so designed and chose out a definite number of people, even before the foundation of the world, God passed over the others. He left them right where they were and did no violence unto them whatsoever. Did nothing to make their case any worse than what it was. No, all were on the same level. All were dead in trespass and sin. All were under the law of sin and death. But those that God favored, those that God made the designation, those that God chose, those that God placed His favor upon, then as they came along in time and be conceived, that they would be born of the Spirit of God and be born again and receive that spirit of adoption, that new creation in Christ Jesus, and their soul and spirit be made fit to live with God in glory. And then, of course, that body to be changed and glorified and be made fit for that soul and spirit to re-enter into on the day of the resurrection and glorification and live with God, body, soul, and spirit. So, Moses asked the Lord to do a new thing. Do something never been done before, for the earth to open up and to swallow them. And then there would be no question about it. And you know what happened in verse 31? And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So here the Bible is very plain to tell us of the judgment of God that came upon them, and they and all that appertained to them, in other words, that sized up with them, that threw their lot with them, went down alive into the pit, verse 33 says, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And God manifested who He had chosen. God showed forth that He was causing Aaron to draw nigh and to approach unto God in that office and in that work that God had chose him to do. But you know, the very next day then, in verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They accused Moses and Aaron of killing the people of the Lord. Now what about that? When they saw the ground opened up, that had to be a miracle. That had to be that which was beyond anything that man could do. It was very obvious that God had opened up the ground and that the earth had swallowed upon them. And then, of course, you remember we talked about this, and you Bible readers, you know about the 14,700 that was afflicted with the plague and died. And of course, Aaron stood between the dead and the living and made the atonement. Then, I want you to listen very closely into chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose. Now notice that language. The man's rod, the staff, the piece of wood. And I want you to understand, it is a dead piece of wood. It's just as dead, deader than last year's bird nest. There's no juice in it. There's no sap in it. There's nothing in it whatsoever. It's dead. It's been dead a long time. I have every reason to believe that we read about Aaron's rod. And I have reason to believe that it's the same rod that he had. When you first start reading about Aaron's rod and the different things that God did and used through that. Same rod. He's had it a long time. It's dead. There's no sap in it whatsoever. But what made the difference? It would be the rod that God had chose. Therefore, God is going to give it life. Now, we said earlier that all of Adam's posterity is on level footing. 100% of Adam's posterity was made 100% corrupt, no good in them whatsoever, all at the same time. All of these 12 rods representing the 12 tribes of Israel represent the different families from among those tribes, and Aaron represented the tribe of Levi, and Moses, God told him to write Aaron's name upon it. They were all dead sticks of wood. They were all dead sticks of wood. God said, take them, put them up before the Lord, put them, lay them up, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Now, all 12 of those rods are dead. What did God do? Did God make any of those rods any deader than what they were? No. He didn't make them any. There's no such thing as dead, deader, and deadest. There's no progressiveness. There's no different states of dead. Dead is dead. All right? You can't be deader than dead. You can't be the deadest one. You know? Among the dead. All the same, dead. And all 12 of these sticks are dead. They represent death. They represent no juice in them, no sap in them, no life in them whatsoever. They're all on the same level. But God passed over 11 of them, and God did nothing for them whatsoever. Was God just in doing so? Yes, he was. God was just in doing so because God is a just God. Who can lay any charge against God? Who can lay any charge against what God has done? Who can lay any charge against God's elect? Amen. It's all predicated, it's all based upon God and what God has done, what God has purposed, and what God has fulfilled and is fulfilling, and will bring it to total fruition in the glorious day of the resurrection. And all the others that were not designated, that were not marked out, that were not chosen, in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, are left on the left. They're just left right where they are. Nothing has been done to them to hurt them. Nothing has been done to make them any worse off than what they were. And so all 12 of these rods, all 12 of these dead pieces of wood are laid up before the Lord. But God had chosen Aaron, and God made Aaron's rod to bud, to blossom, and to bear almonds. Now, notice in verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord and to all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, a token against them. Thou shalt quite take away of their murmurings from me, that they die not. In other words, God is saying, Moses, you better tell them to quit their murmuring and quit their complaining, or they can die just like these others, just like the 250 and all of their houses and their substance and all that obtained unto them, and like the 14,700. I want to tell you, God's choice and God's election, it's a beautiful doctrine, and it's not to be spurged. It's not to be looked down upon. It's not to be cast down upon. Well, I tell you, the religionists of today have trodden underfoot the doctrine, the teaching of election, and it's been dragged through the mud by religionists out here in the world. But it's a biblical doctrine. It's a beautiful doctrine, and it's the only reason. It's the because that there will be any of Adam's family saved in heaven and immortal glory. Amen. Because of what the Lord has done. You know, when I think about those expressions and that particular language about God will cause one that he has chosen to draw nigh unto him. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. Jesus, he's our good shepherd. In chapter 10, it tells us that he laid down his life for the sheep. He gave himself for those that the Father had given unto him. And here the Jews are mumbling against this teaching. In verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice that. Notice the words of the Savior. Notice the words of Jesus. No man, no woman, no individual, male or female, can come to me. What is this coming here? This is not coming in discipleship. This is coming in regeneration. This is a passive coming. This was as the Lord stood at Lazarus' tomb and cried, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was totally passive. He was not active whatsoever in that. He was dead. He had no ability to do so. It was the life-giving voice of the Son of God that said, Lazarus, come forth. And he was raised and drew by the very power of God. No man can come to me. You know, it goes right back up to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me. All that the Father giveth me. Who are the ones that the Father gave him? What's he talking about? Those that were chosen in him, given unto him by the Father, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So we know that's whom the Lord speaks and says, live is to those that the Father gave him. And that's the very ones that the Father chose and treasured. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everyone that is supposed to come will come in regeneration. Because it's not on their part. They're dead. They have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Amen. God is doing this work. He says in verse 44, when he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. Draw him. And that's not a partial drawing. That's not a part of the way drawing. That's not a, you come, you step out from behind the pew, come halfway down the aisle, and the Lord will meet you, and he will come the rest of the way with you. No, that's not it. Amen. This drawing is a complete work. This drawing is a finished work. This drawing is to the completion of regeneration. Father. That's in regeneration. And it's a direct, immediate work. It's not a process. It's not us going through steps. When, you know, it was a quick work. Also, not just that the earth opened up, that it was a quick work and manifested quickly. Amen. Of God's choice and election. But those rods were put up and for the people to come overnight and for the people to come forth the next morning. It was a very quick work, a fast work. God passed over the others and spoke life into Aaron's rod that it budded. God put the juice back in it. God put the life back in it. He put the sap in it. Amen. And more than that, there was no way naturally for that thing to bud and to blossom and to have almonds overnight. There was no way. No way whatsoever in a natural process for it to take place. There wasn't this step and that step. It was God speaking. Amen. And causing of the life to immediately come into Aaron's rod. God spoke that life. God passed over the other ones. Did no violence unto them. Had chosen Aaron. Therefore, God spoke the life into his rod. And it lived and it manifested its life. And showed that Aaron was the one that God had chosen and was to draw nigh in the service of God. Into that God had called him to do. And so the Lord says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up at the last day. All, amen, that the Father draws unto him are going to be raised up in the last day to the resurrection of life. Amen. Thank God. Amen. On that resurrection day, all of the elect of God are going to bud and blossom and bear the fruit of glorification unto the glory and honor of God. Not because they did anything, but because God spoke life unto them and they came forth in the resurrection of life. I tell you, Aaron's rod was resurrected. Amen. His rod was given life. Oh, that it would bud, that it would blossom, that it would bear the fruit. And it did it for you in an instantaneous work by God himself. You see, God, Moses laid it up, laid those 12 rods up in the evening. And they all went to bed. And the next morning, they came out. I don't believe it even took all night. Amen. It was just because they'd gone to bed. They'd retired for the night. And so they didn't bring out the rods until the next morning when the congregation got up from a night's sleep and was brought forth. But whenever God did it, sometime between sundown and sunup, amen, God spoke the word. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that it budded and it blossomed and it had almonds all at the same time. Amen, because it was the miraculous working power of God. And it wasn't a process, and it wasn't steps that people went through, but it was because of that immediate, direct operation. You know, life. God is the God of life. God is the giver of life. Whether it's natural life or spiritual life. Yes, and that reminds me. Yes, Brother John Claybo, I like Psalm 68, verse 19, but I really like verse 20. Amen. Oh, and it goes right with it. Yes, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. But listen to verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. The God that is our God is the God of deliverance. The God that is our God is the God of life. In this context, Because he's about to give you the context and the explanation of it in the next expression. So I'm telling you that this first expression in verse 20 is telling us that God is the God of life. And unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. Unto him, unto his delivering power, belong the issues from the issues. What does that word mean? What is the sum and the substance? Amen. Unto the Lord, this God of salvation, belong. They're his possession, the issues from death. What does that word issues mean there? Escapes. So unto God the Lord belong the escapes from death. What is that teaching? It's teaching that he that is our God is the God of salvation. He is the God that delivers. What's the context? The escapes from death. It is God that delivers us from death. It's in his hand. I've said many times that the power of death and life is ultimately and finally in the hands of God. Now, brethren, I want to make a statement, and I believe it. Whether elect or non-elect, amen, it is the preservation of God's providential oversight that an individual lives until they die. And I do not believe in an appointed time, far as in predestination, before the foundation of the world, and an appointed way that you're going to die. What I'm saying is exactly what the writer of this said by divine inspiration, that unto God the Lord belongs the issues from death. God is the God of deliverance. He's the God of preservation. Even God said of Pharaoh, he said of him, for this purpose, that he had raised him up. Now, there's a lot of things contained in that, but what is one thing contained in that? God had kept Pharaoh from dying. Amen. God is the God of deliverance. He is the God that saves from the issues of death. Oh, the escapes from death. You sitting here on this pew, you have escaped from death a many a times because God delivered you. Because God delivered you. And it's the same way with the giving of spiritual life, that you escape from the dead and trespass and sin because he's the deliverer, he's the Savior. And ye have been quickened, as the apostle by divine inspiration said to the Ephesians, there in Ephesians 2 and 1, and ye have been quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. The reason they escaped the issues of death, the reason they from that they escaped from that death, because the Lord drew them and brought them out of it and delivered them out from under the law of sin and death. It wasn't by their power. Amen. Has God did any violence? Has God did any harm? Has God made the state of anyone any worse that he has not delivered from a state of dead in trespass and sin? That he has not delivered out from under the law of sin and death? They were under that law. Adam put them under it. He put his whole family under it. It took God choice and election to take you out of Adam's family and to put you into God's family and to be recipients of all of these spiritual blessings, amen, that he has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. Oh, so ye have been quickened. You've escaped, amen, from death by the salvation of the Savior, our God. Oh, because in him is the power to do that, to do so. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Oh, you know, we need to praise the Lord. We need to glorify His sweet and wonderful name. That the Lord is watching over and caring. And that He blesses our feet not to slip. Amen. Not to go down into the pit. Not to go down. That the Lord preserves us and holds us up. Amen. By His own power, by His own sovereignty, by His own right. Amen. Because He is God, and besides Him, there is none other. Therefore, we ascribe greatness. We ascribe greatness unto His name. And it's all to the glory of His grace, to His majesty, to His power. So don't be ashamed of the doctrine of choice and election. Don't hang your head in talking about choice and election. Don't say choice and election. Amen. You don't have to muffle it. You don't have to slur. Amen. The words. Oh, but with godly boldness and with godly courage and with thanksgiving. Amen. To praise the God of choice and election that has manifested this throughout all of His word. And there are many more. There's examples after examples that would show forth the choice and the election of God. That wonderful, wonderful teaching that is biblical. God bless you this morning. We'll select a song as we stand together.